Now let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And I'm going to read from the King James. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." I'm going to read this in a few other translations to help us kind of get the impact of this verse. The Phillips translation says, "Fight the worthwhile battle of faith." I like this. "Keep your grip on that eternal life eternal to which you have been called, to which you boldly professed your loyalty before many witnesses." The New Living says, "Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you and which you have declared so well before many witnesses." So here he's talking about fighting a good fight of faith. Well, the minute you fight a fight of faith, it's a good fight. First of all, because we win, if we're in faith, we have God on our side, and it's a good fight. But this says here, it continues to say, lay hold on eternal life. It says, keep your grip on that life. Hold tightly, the other translation says. So that means that something is going to try to get us to loosen our grip, not be as tight. And usually when there's pressure in life, pressure is real. How many know pressure is real? Pressure is real deal. Scripture says that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. But I will tell you this, when you are in a setting that you're not comfortable in or not trained in, you usually are at a disadvantage, aren't you? So if you fight in an arena, if you are trained to fight, let's say you're somebody who's in the Marines or Special Operations. We have somebody down in Nanuet who was in Special Ops for many years. He did over 300 jumps. He said, I was in places that I should not have been in. And we were up close and personal. And as he said, I killed a lot of people. He was with Special Ops. He was trained to protect and to do some things. But if you put him in certain settings, he wouldn't have been as competent. So he said every setting he went in, he had to be trained specially to go into that area. If it was an area in the desert, he had to be trained in that. So they, leading up to these special settings that they would go in on a call or whatever you call it, an operation, they had to be trained either in the language, either in the environment, whatever they were going in, he had to be trained specifically. So if he wasn't trained, he was kind of out of place. He wasn't prepared. So the moment you get trained in faith, I'll say this, if the devil gets you over into the arena of sight and senses, you will lose. If you get him over in the arena of faith, he will lose every time. You have to make sure you stay in the arena that he loses in. If you move over into his arena, you're going to lose. If you get over into the arena of worry, you get over into the arena of fear, you get over into the arena of senses, he's the strong man. He's the God of this world. So we have to make sure that when we find ourselves slipping into that arena, to move out of it. We've got to stay in the arena of faith. This is where the fight, if you're going to fight, you have to fight from a place of what? Advantage. Not from a place that you're in a disadvantage. You will be in a disadvantage in the fight if you're over in the arena of the flesh and the senses, whatever you can hear, taste, see, touch, those sense arenas, you're going to lose in. You've got to stay in the arena of faith. So that's the good fight. And we have to hold on tightly to that which it says here. Keep your grip on that life eternal to which you've been called and to which you boldly professed your loyalty. So your confession, you can see here that it says here, your fight, or it says here, the connection between fighting the good fight of faith. He talks about confession here. In the same sentence, in the same voice here, or the same thing that's being expressed here by the Holy Ghost, he's saying here, when you fight the good fight of faith, you're laying hold, but it says here, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So, your confession is tied to this fight of faith. What you profess, what you say. So what you say is key to this fight. So one of the things that I find, this is just dealing with people, and I think experiences that you have gone through, I know you have, is that when there's pressure in life, and it's sustained for a long period of time, people begin to loosen their grip on what they believe. And so if you're a person that says, I believe God for my provisions, and you don't see a change, and you don't see that it's even possible to change, and yet God has said, I'll meet all of your needs in Christ. And of course, we're excited about that. We confess that, profess that. But when we don't see change, we begin to say, well, maybe he didn't mean that. Maybe he meant this. How many of I've been through this? And when you're not strong and confident, when you say faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. What's the evidence? Your faith is the evidence of something you hope for. If you're hoping for something, or let's say another way, if you're confident, then you're expecting something to change. So when I'm confident of something that God promised, I'm expecting it to happen. I like what Mark Hankins said. He was sharing, I was listening to some messages recently. About 15 years ago, his wife was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. And the doctor said, well, there's no hope, but we're going to go in and we're going to do some exploratory surgery, and it'll leave her paralyzed and a vegetable and so forth, but we're going to go in and do it. So they agreed to it, to go in. And he said, 8 days before this surgery, he put up a big banner in her hospital room. No wavering allowed. No wavering. Because they were convinced that God had healed her. He said, my God has healed her. That's our confession. That's our word. And God watches over his word to perform it. We're not wavering. Period. And he said, if you're not on the list, you're not going in there. I don't want anybody pampering my wife saying, I feel so sorry for you. He said, no, I don't feel sorry. God has healed her. That's the word of God. So he said, She went in the operating room. 5 or 6 hours later, the surgeon came out and said, I don't know, but whatever was there, and it's not there anymore. See, no wavering allowed. That's fighting the good fight of faith. They held tightly to what God had promised. And I'm telling you, he said, you have to watch it because your mind and your flesh and your emotions get involved. You don't see change. They were standing for a long period of time. No change. But who gets the results? The waverer or the one who holds tightly? The one that holds tightly. He said, it's impossible to please God without faith, but he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he's what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he will reward. And sometimes when we walk through opposition in life, we don't see changes. But we've got to be absolutely convinced that if God promised it, I can have it. Why? Because Jesus paid for it with his blood. And he sacrificed himself and restored mankind back to God. So everything that Jesus paid for in hell is ours. It's already ours. I don't have to work at it. I don't have to beg God for it. You think about it. When a little child is in the house, does he beg you to go into the refrigerator? No. Johnny, go and get what you need. And that's really where we are. God has paid through Jesus. Everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness is already ours. He's given it to us. So what we need to do is fight this good fight of faith and lay hold upon it and don't loosen our grip. Don't loosen your grip. And sometimes the opposition is real. It's tangible. And so when we're going through life and somebody says, you can't have that, you can't own that, you'll never be that. I don't read that in the Bible. I don't read that for any people of God. I don't care where they came from, what they came through, or what situation they were exposed to in life, or what kind of bad they went through. I don't see that. If you're God's child, your promise, his promises are yea and amen to you. What you've got to do is believe that they're yours and take them and say, that's mine. I'm going to walk in this and own it and have it and drive it and live in it. I know there's a family down in Nanuet. They've been longtime members, deacons in the church. They've been with the church probably close to 30 years. They have 3 children. And they said with their mouth, they said, we will not ever pay one dime for our children's college education. God is going to bring the money. 2 of their children graduated from West Point. 1 graduated, I forget what school she went to, but she graduated. She played professional ball, basketball. She was overseas and toured for a while, came back, graduated from Harvard. She's a lawyer. They paid not one dime, not one dime for their children's education out of their pocket. Came from other sources. But they said, we are not paying, God will supply. And so you have not because you ask not. And sometimes we walk through life thinking, well, these doors are all closed, we'll never have it, we can't afford it, we can't do it. But yes, you can. Yes, you can. And so sometimes our thoughts get in the way. And so, this fight of faith that we have is really, in the most part, it's a thought fight. Now, if you would, turn over to Hebrews 4:14. Turn over there, and then I'm going to have you turn also. Well, I'll read it. You don't need to turn there, but it's Proverbs. I want to read this particular scripture, Hebrews 4:14. And then also, I'm going to read from Proverbs 4:23. Hebrews 4:14. Let me get over there. And then I'm going to read from Proverbs 4:23. Hebrews 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Let me read this from some other translations. The Complete Jewish Bible, it says, "Above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences." And the Good News Translation, it says in Proverbs 4:23, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts." In the New Living, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do." So when we don't watch what comes out of our heart, it shapes our life. It sets boundaries. That's what that word issues mean. "For out of it are the issues of life." That word issues means boundaries or extremities. And so with our own thoughts, with our words, we set boundaries. We set restrictions in our life that are not God-ordained. We ordained them. We set them. And so many people, I mean, we run into this sometimes, not all the time. Some experiences in life I've not experienced. Some experiences you've experienced, I've not experienced. So I can't appreciate that. I can't. I have no relationship to it. But God has said some things in his word that if you'll take them, you will go and not be restricted by the natural restrictions. You understand what I mean by that? I'm thinking of this one lady down in Nanuet. You know, she's from Newark. She's in her city. She's street. And she says to me, "I'm from the hood. You don't know what it's like." I said, "You're right. I don't. I don't know what it's like to be black. I don't know what it's like to be live in an inner city. I don't know. I can't appreciate that. But I do know this much, that if you set boundaries, you set boundaries with your own words. And all we're here to do is to help people get and break free from the restrictions of society with God's word. I can't appreciate it, but if I approach your situation from the natural, yes, there is oppression. There is a devil. And the devil is trying to oppress people and harm people and do wrong. But if you're a Christian, then you can live above the evil in this earth. And you can live not restricted and bound. You have a new master. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus is Lord over your life. That means he's Lord. You know what Lord means? He means he's the victor. He's the victor over the devil. That means that if Jesus is Lord for you, that means he's Lord over everything that you're confronted with. He's Lord over it. He's the master over it. So when something comes up, you say, "Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over this. I'm not subject to it." Now, I'm going to have to walk. I may have to walk through some pressure. I may have to walk through some opposition. I may have to walk through some bad attitudes with some bad people. But Jesus is still Lord. He's Lord over it. And he's Lord over your life. That means you are not bound by people's attitudes and thoughts. You can rise above it. And Jesus will put you in places that somebody will say, how'd they get that? Jesus opened that door for me. He got me this job. He got me this promotion. He got me this place. I'm thinking of another young lady that single mom from Haiti and wanted a better job, and she decided she wasn't tithing. I'm just not talking about she from her own heart. She said, I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to tithe this way. And she wanted a better job. And so somebody said, well, you know, here's this ad. Why don't you, you know, put your application in? So she applied, and they asked her if she could, and it was really funny. It was some type of a, you know, home care type situation. And they asked her, does she sign? And she said, for the deaf. She said, I know a little, but not really. And they said, well, we need somebody to sign. But the boss that was looking said she made such an impact on them in her interview. They said, don't worry about it. We'll train you. Just come right in. And she got a $10,000 raise from what she was making. And she said recently that they like her so much, they're going to give her a bonus. They're going to give her more money. So I'm saying she took God at his word. And said, I'm going to do this. I'm believing God for better for my life. And I'm going to apply your word and believe in faith for something better. Now, she could have gone through life and said, you know what? I'm stuck. I'm not going to get any more. I'm stuck here in life in this situation. No. We've got God's word. And so whatever situation we're confronted with, we need to take God's word and apply it. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That means hold fast to your confession. So why does he keep saying that, to hold fast? Something's going to try to challenge you to your profession or your confession of faith. So the pressure in life, that's what will get us keep, you know, you think about this, the pressure, something that keeps pushing you, push and push and push. It keeps pushing you to do what? Get off of something, change. How many people have gone to the gym and have stuck with it? I don't want to see any hands. We start January 1st, and how many are still sticking with it? See, we get off for whatever reason, right? Whatever pressures in life, I don't have time, I'm too tired, whatever, we don't stick with it. Now, if we don't even stick with something that simple, right, then what other kind of pressures come in life where we let go of what God said you can have? That's the key. And the devil is looking to just put the screws to people and the pressure that we let go of God's promises and his goodness. And I'm telling you, I see it all the time, especially, and I will say this, especially when people are walking through something physical. When somebody's walking through a physical challenge in their body, and they start out trusting God, and it goes on for a month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, and a year, and 2 years, no change. and they're trusting God for something, no change. And they begin to say, you know what, maybe God didn't want me to be healed. Or you hear others that started out trusting God, and when Reverend Leanne was with us recently, she was talking about her dad. Her dad became ill, and they began to pray for him and take hold of it and say, no, we're not going to let him die. We're praying and interceding for my dad. We take hold of that. We're not letting him die. He can't die. And he got better and got out of that situation. But then, a number of years go by, he's sick again, and he said, Leanne, I'm just tired. I want to go home. I'm tired. So sometimes sickness can get people tired to the place where they don't want to hold on anymore. That's where we come in to help and pray and fight with someone else. You hold them up in prayer. And sometimes that tiredness is real. The opposition is real. And that's why for us, when we see someone that's walking through a struggle, we need to help them pray. Hey, you know what? Can I help you? Can I pray with you? Support you? Encourage somebody in the faith? Help them along. Because the pressure in life is real. It's tangible. So, here's another thought as we're just sharing here. Opposition, turn over for a moment to Luke 22. Luke 22. And this is a story about Peter and how he denied. He was boasting, you know, Lord, I'll stick with you. I'll die for you, and so forth. And Jesus told him, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. But here's what happened. It says here, the devil wanted to sift him as wheat. What does sifting do? Sifting separates. And so when the devil tries to put pressure on, it's to kind of cause you to be separated, sifted, separated from what? Separated from people. Usually you find, anybody ever find when people are going through pressure, they kind of isolate themselves. You ever find that? People get in trouble for whatever reason. They just stop being around people. They isolate. That's typical of when people get separated from a group of people. That's what predators do. You ever notice that just in the natural? What do lions and different animals do? They try to separate some young calf from around all the mature whatevers, right? Elephants or whatever. They get that little thing separated and they're done. They're lunch, right? And really, that's what happens sometimes in the natural with us, that when people start going through problems, the pressure pushes people to just separate and isolate themselves. And really, that's what happened to Peter, wasn't it? The pressure, he got isolated from his group. He said, no, I'm with you, Lord. Nobody around there to encourage him. And they said, you were with him. No, I wasn't. And he began to curse God. But he got separated from his group, around people that could encourage him, around a setting or an atmosphere that he was used to. So now the pressure's on. He's fearful for his life. And what'd he do? He denied Christ. And so I think when we're going through pressure, when your faith is being challenged, you don't want to separate as much as possible. Don't separate yourself from a community of faith. Find someone to pray with you, help you, encourage you, get you through that. Also, let's go to James 4:7 for a moment. James 4:7. A familiar scripture. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Another translation says, stand immovable against the onset of the devil and he will flee from you. So when we are in situations, we need to be submitted to God, submitted to his word. When we are, we resist. What does that mean? I resist this. And what does it say? The devil will flee. He has to flee. So we've got to take the position that if we don't see something change, we resist. The Amplified says, resist the devil, stand firm against him. So you resist. You're there. Turn to 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Another translation, it says, you must resist him with a rock-like faith. So that means you've got to resist the opposition. So when I'm submitted to God's word, that's why when we were talking about before, stand fast, that means I'm submitted or I'm in agreement with my profession of faith. I'm not going to waver. I'm convinced that change is happening in my life, whatever that change is, and I'm standing upon God's word and I resist the devil. Think about this. Just, you know, somebody might say, well, you know, that's good, but what did Jesus do? If he's our example, he's our prototype, whenever he was tempted, whenever he was confronted by the devil, what did he do? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. He was submitted to the Father, and he was the Word. How did he respond? With the Word of God. So he is our prototype. He's the one, he's our example. So when we are confronted with the pressures of life, we've got to be submitted to God, submitted to his Word, and resist. Otherwise, if you're not going to resist, then where's the fight? You just give in. So there has to be, in order for us to reach a place where God is real, his word is real, we're going to have to be submitted to it and resist the onslaught of things that are about and we're confronted with in life. I mean, that's just the reality. I mean, every day you get up in the morning, you're confronted. You have decisions to make. You have choices to make. How am I going to do this? What am I going to do here? I've got this challenge. How do I handle it? Well, you have the Holy Spirit who's there to help and to guide your thoughts, and to show you, as the scripture says, show you things to come. So I know for me, every choice that I'm confronted with, whether it's life-threatening or whether it's just a simple choice that I have to make in life, everybody's choice is different, but God has an answer for you. He has an answer for you. And if we'll just look to him, and hold fast to that, we'll walk in victory, every single one of us. Yes, our time here on this earth is like a vapor. There's a time frame for our life here, but we don't have to walk defeated. Every single choice that you are confronted with in life, you can ask the Holy Spirit, how should I do this? He lives in you. He guides you. He lives inside of you. God lives inside you by His Spirit. If we'll look to Him for direction, He'll give us direction. Every single one of us. I mean, even the simplest things. You know, I think about this. I talk about it because it helps me. But for years, when I didn't have two nickels to rub together, I mean, I did, but you know what I mean when I say that expression. I started to profess with my mouth, my cupboards are full, my bank accounts are full, I'm prosperous. And I would say that all the time, every day. Did I see a change initially? No, but I believe God that He's faithful, He will open doors for me of prosperity. And so during that time, I was not one who invested money. I had some investments, but it wasn't something that I would get papers and study stock for investments. I just didn't. It wasn't something that I did. So I'm home one day and quiet, and I heard this in my heart, buy Apple stock. And I went, buy Apple stock? Why? You know, I don't invest. I just didn't. So here's the problem. It was foreign to me. But He wasn't. I know His voice. Well, guess what I didn't do? This is what helps me talk about it. Because when the Holy Spirit told me to buy Apple stock, it was 40. It went up to 700 and split. And I had a good chunk of money at that time. I had some money. I should have invested in Apple stock. He was helping me to fulfill my profession. My profession of faith was, my bank accounts are full. I'm prosperous. I'm rich. I'm wealthy. And He was opening doors to make that confession come to pass. And I resisted. He was trying to get money to me in this natural realm. But it was foreign to me because it was not something I did. But I knew His voice. Boy, I've learned. Sometimes we make mistakes. And sometimes those mistakes are hard lessons. So anyways, time went by, and I never invested. Silly. You might think, boy, that was dumb. Yeah, it was. I'm sure you haven't done any dumb things, right? But you see, there's things that it didn't change God's will. He still wants me to prosper. He still wants me to have good things. He still wants me to live an abundant life. Jesus paid for that. And so it's the same thing. He wants us to live a healthy life. Well, you can confess. I always say this. I walked through this, so I know. You can confess over your Wingdings and Coca-Colas, but in the natural, it may not be the best thing to eat. And I walked through that process in life where I abused some things in the natural and had gotten my intestinal area in such a mess that when I was coming home for, it was about one full year, I stood in faith with a with pain. I couldn't sleep. It was almost 24 hours a day. I couldn't sleep. I'd lay down at night. I'd get a couple hours of sleep. The pain was so intense, but I didn't waver. I said, God, I know your word, but guess what? I never changed my diet. Some natural things, natural things. And so when I came home on vacation, I was with my parents on vacation, and I'm taking a shower. You've heard me tell this. I'm taking a shower. I'm in the shower, nice and quiet, not thinking about anything. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, if you don't go to the doctor and get your stomach checked, you won't see the end of this year. That was 6 months. So he gave me 6 months. He said, you'll be dead in 6 months. So what did I do? I didn't do anything. You might think, now that's silly. So it took me 2 weeks to get off and go to the doctor. And so finally, after 2 weeks, I went and, you know, went through that whole process. And it I ended up seeing actually a chiropractor who was a nutritionist and got my stomach turned around in about 2 weeks, completely healed and restored in 6 months. No medicine, no stuff. It was just that God led me that particular way. But I'm saying all that, you can confess something and violate natural laws, and it's not going to work for you. And then you can confess that I'm rich and I'm prosperous and go spend your money foolishly and be poor as whatever. So there's wisdom in how, when you get something, how do I use it? How do I manage this? And that's part of this fight of faith. When I talk about the fight of faith, there's a natural fight that we go through, and spiritual fight, and we walk through choices that we have to make in life. And this is where people live. This is where we live. And this walk that we have is getting to have a more intimate walk with the Holy Spirit. Because when we do, we won't loosen our grip on things. See, and that's what Leanne was teaching when she was here teaching on prayer. Always come from a place of knowing Him and the Word of God. So always come from a place that I know God. I know Him. He lives in me. He's more real to me than the person sitting next to me. God lives in me. He speaks to me. He directs me in life, in the choices. So always come from a place of, you know Him. You know God. And that's how you're going to walk through the fight of faith, is that He'll lead you, He'll guide you, He'll direct you in the choices that you have to make. And you won't let go. You won't loosen up as easily. You got a helper, right? You got somebody to help you through the adversities. Amen? So I hope you get something out of this, in the sense of this is really the where we live. This fight of faith that we have, we are going to walk through life. And I'll tell you this also, the minute you make a choice that I'm zeroing in on more of God, more of His things, more of His word, you're going to have a fight. You're going to have some opposition on your hands. How many in here, you know, anybody here, that the minute you made whatever choice you made to go more after the things of God, more after walking in love, more after something of God, something was there to try, whatever the distraction was, something came up to you like, where did all of this come from? Well, you have somebody that's an adversary, doesn't want you to reach that goal, doesn't want you to reach that place of intimacy with God that will help you. So he gets you frustrated and you loosen your grip. So we're not going to do that. Not me. I'm trying my best, as they say, in the natural and in the spirit, to reach more towards God, to help people. And so, in closing, let's make a focus that don't get separated when the pressure's on. Don't get separated from people. Don't get separated from God. Don't get weary. Because what does it say in Galatians? It says that you shall reap. So don't be weary in well-doing, but you will reap in due season if you what? Faint not. So don't get weary in your well-doing. Don't get weary in standing, because you'll reap. You will reap if you faint not. Praise God. Hallelujah.